Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. It's Shamika Tia. Today is Monday, March 12th, 2018. Today's show is titled Molestation. And that is a tough subject, but guess what? We got to talk about it because nobody wants to talk about it. For years, nobody wanted to talk about it, but yet it's talking to you daily if you've gone through that. So it's time to talk about it. It's time to be free from it. It's time to heal from it. I did not realize how common it is to be molested. And, you know, I thank you, Jesus, that didn't go on in my household. But it went on in a lot of people. I can't even tell you the last time I really came across someone and it didn't, you know, that it wasn't an issue that they were struggling with. It's when I say so common, I mean common. And all kinds of molestation. I mean, there's all different angles to molestation. So if you happen to be watching and I don't, I just want to get this off my chest. I don't have shows to get views. I actually have shows to help people. So I wanted to say that it's not about views. That's not a popular show. If I wanted to get views, I know the popular shows, and they do makeup and stuff like that. I mean, I know how to put on makeup very, very well. If I was trying to get views, I would just do tutorials on makeup or tutorials on skincare, cooking, braiding hair. I'm good at a lot of things. I can do tutorials on if I wanted to get views, often accused of, and that's actually an insult to my intelligence because I tackle the really tough subjects that would not be popular. And so having said that, if you are a victim of molestation or you know someone that is and is still struggling with it, point them to this show at first. And if they still kind of struggle with it, then have them reach out to me via inbox. And if we need to speak on the phone, I'm open and available to that. I recently had a conversation with a young lady that was molested, and oh my God, she, ooh, man. All right. Well, before we let's not jump the gun. I mean, I was just so charged up from speaking to her that I was like, oh my God. So yeah, it was like that, but. Let's get into the real quick intro. My name again is Shamika Tia. I'm 42 years old. I now live in Georgia. I'm the mother of one male child. I am studying and growing in the Word, and I have invited you to take the journey with me. Get out your own Bibles. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And I highly recommend you do so too. Sooner or later, they're trying to make that version up. I mean, just just something you hear about but don't know what it is. Please don't let them succeed in that because you are going to need to keep you a King James Version nearby if you want to get a full understanding of the scriptures because all types of wording that is very necessary, depending on who you are, would probably give you a level of understanding of the life we're living currently. And if you are reading any other version besides the King James, you're going to be probably still stuck in bondage. So get you a King James Version and keep that by your desk, by your bedside, okay? Yeah. And get a pen and paper, too, especially if you struggle with this area. I like to read the 7 rules regarding prophecy. Very, very, very important. Very, 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 very important. Okay, here we go. I'm sorry, I got a bad tear in my Bible. Okay, the 7 rules regarding prophecy. First rule is to understand prophecy as history written beforehand. Second rule, give the same meaning to words of prophecy as you do the words of history. The third rule, do not seek for hidden meaning. The fourth rule, do not think prophecy must be fulfilled before it can be understood. The fifth rule, do not interpret God's own interpretation of anything in prophecy. The sixth rule, take all prophecy literally unless it is clear that it cannot have a literal meaning. Then get the literal truth conveyed by the figurative language. And the last rule, number seven, let the Bible be its own interpreter. If you can just keep those seven rules at the forefront, it's almost impossible to get off the road call straight. And I mean that. As I said before, this is a very subject, and it's very, very sensitive. In no way, shape, or form, at all, would this be a get over it and get on with your life type show, nor would any of my shows ever will. However, this is a healing show. It's to free you. Freedom should come from, you know, some things that you were not aware of, if that makes sense. Okay? First thing I like to do in all my shows when I'm dealing with a topic is to define what the terminology is. So the show is called Molestation. Here we go with the ignorance. Ricky Boatwright, King James, had a book on demonology. Yeah, exactly. And he highlighted and exposed the demonic activities. Ricky, what are you trying to say? And before you try to, I hope he wasn't trying to discredit him. If you were, next time you may want to read things before you jump on bandwagons and start trying to discredit people because somebody else did that with you and you never bothered to figure out what is demonology all about. Oh, CJ already was on it. Thank you, CJ. He said he never even read it. Duh. Because if he read it, then he would have understood that's not what you would use to discredit King James. He actually exposed that whole demonic world, thank God. So, come on, Ricky. You can't jump on bandwagons and be a part of anything that I'm doing because I'm not into bandwagons. I'm not into cliches. You're going to need to study before you even try to comment on any. I'm teaching meat on my show. You coming with cereal boxes. I mean, I don't eat cereal. I mean, I really don't. I don't like cereal. So, no. CJ said exactly. I love when somebody is on base and ready to answer and speak. It doesn't happen all the time, but every now and again, God will send somebody so that I don't get sidetracked. CJ, tonight you're it. Thank you, because I haven't heard from you in a while, and it just for you to be joining today and right there, I'm not gonna say that I'm not calling you the enemy, Ricky. You probably will misunderstand what I'm saying anyway. But for CJ to be right there, ready to smite that enemy that's trying to distract this show, that's gonna free a lot of women and men that have been molested. Typical of the enemy to try to, and you know me, I'm usually take the bait. So, CJ, thank you. I appreciate your obedience. Something made you join in today, and thank you for your obedience. Y'all know me. I've been done. Cussed him out, and then we never get into molestation. So here we go. Thank you. Oh, y'all are on it. Exactly. Let's get back to the subject, molestation. So the definition of molestation is it's a sexual assault or abuse of a person, especially a woman or child, the action of pestering or harassing someone in an aggressive or persistent manner, to annoy, disturb, or persecute, especially with hostile intent or injurious effect, to make annoying sexual advances to force physical and usually sexual conduct on someone, indecency with a child, burdensome, to harm someone through sexual contact, to touch someone in a sexual and improper way, cause injury with intent. I mean, I can keep on going with the definitions of molestation.
And I also, for the sake of scriptures, looked up defile. It's to spoil, profane, desecrate, or profane something sacred, violate the chastity of a woman. Because you won't find the word molestation in the scriptures. That is I'm not going to say regular term. I'm going to say that's a, in scriptures you will see defilement or defile. Like in the law to say, do not defile your bed or stuff like that. That was talking about do not violate, the chastity of a woman or, anyway, that's dealing with more like the rape realm, okay, is defile. When you read, and we'll get into that. We're definitely going to touch on it. Because in today's society, I want to show you the root of things and to let you know this is not nothing new. Okay, let's go into this. So, man, I got so much materials, to be honest with you, but I like to follow my outline. I have so much materials, but I want to get into the molestation in the scriptures first, and then I'm going to tell you about this conversation I had with this young lady that was molested, and oh, my God, I mean, she just kind of, not too many times I talk to people and actually get chills, you know, if that makes sense, not too many times. Anyway, let's turn to 2 Samuel, let's just get right into it, 2 Samuel chapter 13, 2 Samuel chapter 13. And a lot of things I'm going to point out as I'm reading this. Like I said, you may want to take notes. Even if you haven't personally been molested, you're going to come in contact, if you haven't already, with a lot of people that have, and this can help you free them. Again, this is about sometimes you need to put the scriptures down and talk to people and meet them where they are before they can pick up the scriptures and start going to church and then start accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Sometimes they may need to heal from what's blocking them. And molestation is one of the things. It's a blockage. And because of it, people actually hate God. So what I plan to do tonight is free that blockage. You know what I mean? Then you can lead people to Christ once you free them. You know, you can't. It's very hard to lead someone to Christ that has blockage because they're just blocking you and choking the word that you've given them. Understand that, especially if you're going to be ministering to people, those that are prophets and seers and stuff. If you're going to be, speaking to people, you're going to, especially the new prophets and seers that's kind of still trying to fine tune their gift on, okay, well, how are you going to be meeting people where they are? God will be sending you to get the hurt, the broke, the lost, the burnt, probably even sometimes through the church. So keep that in mind. You may want to, you have to meet them where they are. And you don't tell people, well, go to this scripture, go to that scripture. No, you got to deal with that hurt and the blockage first. They're not going to understand scriptures. You can show them what I'm about to show you, but you're going to start having to meet people where they are. And you need the scriptures to understand what's happening, but you're not going to be able to point them to the scriptures if they're hurt and got blockage, if that makes sense. You're going to need to understand first. So this shows for a few different people, you know. So that's why I said take notes, no matter what level of it and what level of involvement you have, you're still going to need to have this stuff that I'm going to give you readily available when you're talking to people. But anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 13, I'm going to just go line on line, and I'll point out the stuff that I need to point out to you, okay? And it came to pass after this that Absalom, if I'm mispronouncing it, I'm sorry. I do the best I can. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. Now, stop right there. We are talking about King David, okay? And Absalom, we're going to go real detail into this story because everything matters. Everything matters. Everything matters, okay? The family matters. The family that's being attacked matters. Everything matters. The person attacked, every single thing matters. And I need you to see this, that every single thing matters. So the name Absalom, okay, this is David's son, and we all know that David had a few different open situations going on. Okay? And so Absalom means the father of peace. It's the third son of David by his wife, Maacah. I don't even want to pronounce that. It's a foreign woman, the princess of Geshur, okay, is who this boy was by. He was perfect in body, handsome, charming, eloquent, dignified, but murderous, merciless, godless, and self-conceited is also some things that described him. He murdered, so we'll get into that, okay? But I just wanted to read what the name means, okay, the father of peace. You know how some people be like, oh, shalom, or some people be like, salam, or, you know, however they want to spell it, but that's what his name means. And it says he had a fair sister. Now, you know in scriptures, the word fair, these days we use it to be like, average. It's just so weird how we kind of turn things into stuff that it really doesn't mean. But when you see the word fair in scriptures, that means she was everything, all that. Beautiful type woman. Okay, when you see fair, it wasn't like how we say fair, like she was so. Fair means she was fox. She was out of this world gorgeous. Okay, so this is, you know, very beautiful. So this is, you know, and we all know what David looked like. Okay, we all know what Solomon looked like. We all know this is the same Israelite family tree. We know what they look like. Moses, we know what they look like, coming from the same genealogy. We know what they look like. Out of this world, beautiful, I need to lie and say you my sister because you're so beautiful, I'm going to get killed type beauty. Okay? Anyway, her name was Tamar. Tamar means palm tree. Pay attention to everything in Scripture. Pay attention to everything in Scripture. Okay, pay attention to what people's names mean in Scripture. Years ago, people named them, especially the Israelites, God told them what to name them. And when they did not name them what God told them, but God would change their name. It's very important to understand what people's name means, especially when you're reading the Scriptures, okay? So her name was Tamar, and that means palm tree. And Amnon means faithful. Now, this is the eldest son of David, okay? There's two Amnons in the scripture. Don't get confused with the other one, okay? It was two, the son of Shimon. That's not this one. This one is the eldest son of David, okay? So it's important to understand that. Same thing with Tamar. There was three Tamars in scripture. Don't get confused with all of them. This one is David's daughter, okay? Don't get confused. So knowing that, now let me read it again. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So we're talking about her stepbrother, okay? And it said he loved her. Verse 2, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So it said Amnon had developed a violent lust for Tamar. Okay. Did I say stepsister? Half-sister. I'm sorry. Look it out. I think I probably said half-sister, but if I didn't, this is half-sister. Okay. Amnon had developed a violent lust for Tamar. The law forbade sexual relationships with close relatives. And you know the law I'm talking about, the Leviticus law in chapter 18 speaks about that. It says, but with the example of, oh, I don't read that. But he knew this type, he loved his sister, he wanted to be with her, but he knew, based on the law, the family's not going to allow it, if that makes sense, okay? So let's keep going. Where am I? I got it on the wrong thing. I like to keep the, oh, and if I didn't already say, if you are joining and you'd like to call and ask a question or comment, the dial-in number for the guest is 563-999-3682, 563-999-3682. That's if you want to call in audibly and talk. And if you do, press #1, and then I can see your, and I unmute your mic, and you'll be able to talk and speak and ask questions or share your story if you'd like to. Or you can join via web. I'm going to open the chat box now. You can join via Facebook video, which most of you are, okay? But there's various ways you can join. So let's keep going. Where was I? Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Jonadab was the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Who else was described as that? Think about it. Now, I'm familiar from Genesis chapter 3. Wasn't the serpent described as being very subtle? So is Jonadab Amnon's friend. Now check this out. Listen to this language. Verse 4. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister, which is really his half-sister. In 5, and Jonadab said unto him, here's the plot, the subtle guy, the subtle Jonadab, crafty like the serpent like Satan, gives him advice. And listen to the advice he gives his friend. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on the bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father come to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. Here's the plot. The plot is coming from Amnon's friend, Jonadab. Jonadab means Jehovah is liberal. And there's two Jonadabs, okay? One, the son of Shimeah, and another, the son of Rechab. Don't get confused with the one in Jeremiah. This is another Jonadab, the subtle one, the tricky one, the scheming one, right? Look how he, I mean, if you are paying attention, just like what happened in your situation, guaranteed, the enemy will plant someone there to scheme on you. The enemy has planted someone to scheme on you. you never saw it coming. Just like, that's what this behavior is from. This is not new behavior, like, because it's 2018 and you're just being molested, or, you know, present day, modern day molestation. Nothing, it's the same script, different cast members. Okay? If you realize correctly, the devil never switches up his game plan. It's the same trickery, and it works every time. I should say not every time. It works when you're not paying attention. It's the same way. And it also was the same way with you. Someone is placed there to scheme on you. You never saw it coming. Just like Tamar never saw it coming. Now watch this. So here's Amnon, so vexed with passion and lust for his sister, his half-sister, Jedidah. Jonadab, right there to plant the seed in his head, just like Satan did with Eve. Okay? Give him a different perception. Oh, it's all right. Just act like you're sick. Tell your father to have her come in and cook you something to eat. That's a good idea. Okay? He never saw it coming. Just like Tamar's never going to see it coming. I mean, just like Tamar never saw it coming. Where are we? Verse 6. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I might eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So this devil schemes on this royal family, right? He wants to splash tar on this family. So he sent, there's always going to be a crafty person placed around you to plant these ideas in you that it's okay. Right? I'm almost guaranteed that happened in your case. Whether it be someone told your mom it was okay that that person could babysit you. It's always the crafty person. I'm not sure if the crafty person knows they're working on behalf of Satan or not. And my thing is, whether they know it or not, doesn't really matter. You have to listen to the suggestions of the enemy, no matter who the messenger is. Okay? Likewise, in your situation, somebody suggested that you be left alone with them, whether it be their mom or, oh, my son is a good babysitter. He needs to make a little extra money, so if you ever need him to watch your kids, yeah, he's very responsible. Somebody. Was subtle enough to plant that seed of, it's okay, you can trust me and leave your baby around me. This is I'm pointing out the root of the setup that's been happening continuously from person to person to person to person to person to person to person. Yeah. And in this case, it was Jonadab, okay, his friend, okay? Why wouldn't he say to his, my thing is, if he's your friend, why wouldn't you say to your friend, man, that's your sister, and you know the law is punishable unto death. Back then, if you violated the law, you got stoned, right? As a friend, your friend is telling you something that is in violation of the law about his sister. You think, you know, all crafty and smart that he was, would have said something to the effect of, no, you got to get your feelings in check. That is your sister. No, what is he doing? Said, schemes up a nice plan. That sounds like a good idea. Did he ever mention rape? No. No. Did he mention destruction? Nope. Did he mention forcing or anything horrible? No. Like Satan in the garden. Did he mention any kind of destruction? No. He mentions actually good stuff, right? Oh, you're going to be like God. He doesn't want you to be like him. You never saw it coming. Eve never saw it coming, right? She never saw it coming because he didn't tell her the scheme part, the trickery part, the deception part. That's what she never saw because she just was listening to the words. According to the wording, it sounded okay to her. Okay, to her. You know what they never take into consideration? When there is a subtle person in your circumference planting this idea into you, you know what they never take into consideration? What was already spoken. That's what Eve never took into consideration, what was already spoken. Neither is Amnon. What was already spoken was the law in Leviticus chapter 18. I mean, according to them, that was law. You know, that's like us hearing on the news about a new law going to come into effect. So you know better, you know. And but when somebody is making a scheming up an idea for you, you don't take that into consideration. It's almost like that overrides what you already know. Watch these crafty people, okay? It overrides what you already know. Like in the case with Amnon, my family would never go through this. I can't ask for Tamar's hand in marriage because this is illegal, okay? But yet, I'm sore vexed for her, and I'm lusting for her so bad to the point where it's bothering me. He's telling his homeboy, and what does his homeboy do? Gives him wording to override what he already knows, like Satan did to Eve in the garden. Subtle. Okay? Subtle. Let's keep going. So Amnon laid down, right? No question about, I mean, you don't even see no debate. You don't see no resistance like Eve. You never see any debate, any resistance, not even a question. They just go right to it, like Eve. As soon as the enemy plants that seed in her, it says immediately, and she saw that the tree was good. You know what I mean? There was no, well, I'm not too sure about this. Likewise with Amnon. Well, no, well, what if, like he, not even a what if, well, what if, even we do that today about the what ifs, right? Not even a what if, not so much as a what if. I like how CJ says, itchy is, yes, not even a what if, not even nothing. The very next scripture says, so Amnon lay down and make himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes at her hand. Teachable moment. Next time somebody says something to you outside the norm, question it, no matter who it is. Now, was David thinking anything? This is his son, his firstborn son. This is King David we're talking about. This is his firstborn son. Didn't think anything of it. Right? This is Israelites. This is good peoples. You know what I mean? Didn't think anything of it. Right? Right. No reason to question it, right? Teachable moment. Do not be a respecter of persons. I don't care who they are. Most people that are molested by people closest to them. Fathers, brothers, uncles, cousins. I mean, people that have access to you. It wasn't strangers. Like back in the day, it was like strangers or the next door neighbor or the babysitter. Nobody's talking about the molestation going on right in your damn house. That's what I'm talking about. That's what this is about. Right in your house. Right in your camp. Yeah. So, verse 7, then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. He thinks nothing of it. the brother is asking for his sister to come cook him something to eat. He's not married, so he didn't have a wife to cook him nothing to eat, right? I guess that's what he was thinking, right? Verse 8, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. In other words, tell everybody to leave. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I might eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. Never saw the shit coming. Here's my language. Verse 11. And when she had brought them into him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. Verse 12. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this thing folly. Verse 13. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. So Tamar is saying, hey, wait a minute. If you really want me, talk to daddy. And you asking for me, and like we can do this the right way, even though this is not really how it goes. You was firstborn. He's not going to withhold anything from you. He's going to tell you yes, probably, is what Tamar's thinking. Like, wait a minute, how can we make this legal? How can we do this the right way? At the same time saying, hey, wait a minute, you don't need to force me. Go talk to the king, talking about her dad. Like, go talk to their dad. Talk to King David and see if how we can legalize this a little bit better than what you're about to do. Verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, oh, I keep saying this thing, keep saying storage full. Verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. Talk about times 100. Not only did he just rape his sister, hates her immediately after, and then kicks her out. Now, you know, back in the days, you do not want to not be a virgin. You're like damaged goods. It ain't like how it is now where everybody's throwing that booty around like water. It was horrible if you were not a virgin. It was almost like you're useless. There's nothing we can do for you. Cover your face with a veil and live on the street as a prostitute because no one is going to take you to wife. And here the situation is, you just damaged her, and now you tell her how to get out, okay? So verse 5, so this is horrifying to Tamar, okay? So then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had for her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Verse 16, imagine losing your virginity like that and then getting kicked out. Verse 16, and she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken. So even Tamar saying that, like, what? This kicking me out is worse than you just raping me. Which it was. Because raping her, you can now, and we'll get into that other story after this, you can marry her and then you don't have to worry about her being damaged goods for the rest of her life, but that's exactly what's happening to her. That's why she said, you kicking me out is worse than me being defiled, which, like I said, it was. It was. Okay? You do not want to be, you want to be a virgin back then. Otherwise, you would, like I said, things have changed a lot. I don't even think there's no virgin left on the planet. And even talking about this subject, babies are losing their virginities earlier and earlier and earlier and earlier and earlier. Horrifying ages I'm hearing about. So anyway, where was we? Verse 17. So Tamar's saying, this is kicking me out is worse than the rape you just did. And verse 17 says, then he called his servant, the men that ministered unto him, and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. So not only is he, I mean, you got to understand with Tamar, you know what I'm saying? Not only did you just let's take it from the top. Not only did you just lose your virginity, but you lost it by rape by your brother, and now you're getting kicked out. And then he calls someone to come and throw you out and lock you out. That's a lot. That's a lot. Right? Verse 18. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughter that were virgins appareled. She got on special virgin clothing, you know what I mean? So everyone knows that this is the king's daughter and she's a virgin. You know, that's very sacred back then. I'm not even going to say back then. Virginity was always sacred, but we just don't look at it like that anymore. But, you know, so this is the king's daughter. This is the king's daughter, King David's daughter, not just any old King David's daughter. See how the enemy is? You have to pay attention to who he's picking as his victim, right? David's daughter. You throwing tar on in this this family tree, this royal family tree. And he's just been throwing these fiery darts all throughout from the time Abraham hit the scenes, from the time anybody was able to say, okay, God, I hear you. What do you want me to do? And listen to God, that's when the fiery darts are starting. And one thing I want to point out, I have to point this out, because this is very, very important. Leading up to, anyway, you know what? I'm not going to point out because I definitely don't want to get off topic. You need to read what was going on before all of this popped off, okay? You need to lead up into what was happening, the victories David was experiencing. You know, if you go back, like I said, I don't like jumping around scriptures and jumping in middle of the chapters. And when you're reading scriptures, it's very important that you read each book from the first chapter and first verse on down to get a full, complete understanding of what was happening. So if you go back to the beginning of Samuel, you're going to be reading all about David's victories. Okay, he's on the attack. Dramatic attacks, but just boom, boom, victory, victory, victory. He's still David, and he's still doing, you know, he's still being David, but reigning, you know what I'm saying? Reigning and ruling. You know, this is shortly after he was made king of all Israel. I mean, like, you need to understand who that enemy attacks and why. Okay, David is made king, victories is popping off, Solomon is born, all this stuff, all this wonderful, amazing, don't get me wrong, David's still being attacked, but all this wonderful, amazing things is happening. All of a sudden, bing, he plants, if you want to call him a friend, he plants one of his own. He'll send one of his own to come and... Gary, that's my metal one. He'll plant one of his own to come and rock that boat a little bit, if you will. And again, nothing has changed in who he attacks. I don't know that Satan attacks nobody. He doesn't attack nobody, especially when it comes to molestation and rape. He doesn't attack nobody. Especially when it comes to molestation and rape, because that's what you call bottom of the barrel. That's bottom of the barrel scum and of an attack. You know, it's like the worst form of an attack. I would even say it's better to kill somebody than it is to molest them. Okay, I would say molestation is worse than killing that person, because if you kill them, they're gone, and they get to go where they go, whether it's heaven or hell, I can't say. But that's over. You kind of freed them. They're on to the next dimension of life. However, when you molest someone, you plant a deep-rooted, deep-rooted generational curse. It's almost like that's invoking a generational curse from the person, from the victim, because a lot of stuff comes with that victim. In these scriptures, we don't read about Tamar aftermath. We read about, so what happens is her brother ends up finding her, and her brother Absalom. And he recognizes, Lord, this is rape within the family. Problematic, because that's my half-brother. That's a whole separate family going on. Oh, my God, let me think this through. I need to think this through and plan accordingly. He tells Tamar, chill out. I got you. Believe me, I'm not letting this go, but I'm going to need you to chill out for a minute, because let's think this through. You know, he's going to avenge her, but he thinks it through. He waits 2 years. So what the scriptures doesn't tell us, how was Tamar's life within the 2 years? Doesn't really tell us. But you know how we know how her life was in those 2 years? Because of the lives we get to see present day. I don't think Tamar went on and got married and had a happy life. If women are not even doing it present day, when not being a virgin is not the end of the world, I don't think you even get asked these days if you're a virgin before a man asks for your hand in marriage. And people are not even getting married anymore. So it's just like, So if women present day that have been molested is not moving on in society and functioning in society successfully, what in the hell type of a life do you think Tamar is having? So here's her father, okay? I mean, now we talk about David, and this is what I mean about that DM. He is so crafty, he never thinks small term. The enemy is never small term in his trickery or his demonic schemes. When he planted Jonadab there, it was to destroy. When it says he comes to seek, kill, and destroy, it was not planned, because now look what's happening to King David. You see how the attack was almost on King David? Oh, you ruling and you reigning? Oh, you catching my fiery darts and throwing them back? Oh, okay, boom, take this. So now David has to now deal with a daughter who probably crying nonstop a lot, right? Because you're supposed to be giving and marry this daughter off. That was, you know, honorable. To have a virgin daughter, right? She's walking around in colorful clothing. Everybody knows she's a virgin. Now she's in sackcloth, ashes on her head. I mean, if I keep on going, let's keep on going. Where are we? Well, 17 says, 18 says, and she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparel, right? This is how they dress. And it says, and his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. So he kicks her out, locks the door like his master told him. Verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her forehead, well, it's his head, and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her. So she is, took off her virgin clothes, ashes on her head, okay? So this is horrible. Where are we? Oh, and laid her head, and laid her hand on her head, and went on crying. Verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. You know what desolate means, right? So like I said, Absalom is saying, hold it together, Tamar. I got you. I'm a take care of this probably. But we need to maintain, keep a cool head, and think this through. Okay, and if you keep on going, verse 21 says, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Sounds like that's who the attack was on. You get into powerful. I'm sending all these fiery darts your way. You picking them up, you throwing them, you ruling and reigning, you messing up my plan. I thought y'all humans were weak. You happen to be very strong. You happen to be following God and listening to him. Every time you're stumbling, you're getting back up. He's forgiving you. You're a friend of God. Choose. I got to interrupt your flow is what the enemy is thinking against David. The attack was really against David. So that's why you have to kind of equip your kids, depending on what your call and your mission is. Don't be afraid, especially these pastors and leaders. Equip your kids and tell them what time it is. Like, do you know people attack you to get to me? You need to see yourself as a bullseye, okay? You can't be operating and doing things that regular kids do because it ain't about you. It's about the attack on me. You know what I'm saying? We're supposed to be reading these things and it has it as a teachable moment. I used to always tell my son that. Like, listen, I only got one kid, so if somebody want to break me down, dead. It ain't too many options around. Watch yourself. Be very careful. And I would always tell him that, like, you don't understand. Watch yourself. And he'd be like, oh, you're living in fear. No, I'm not living in fear. I know what time it is. Death. Watch yourself. I knew the moves I was making. And I'm like, and I knew the moves he was making. And I was just like, you know what? You are going to have to understand what this is all about, you know, if that makes sense. So another teachable moment, especially prophets and seers and all that, equip your kids and let them understand what this is all about, okay? If you are going around and getting souls and winning and reigning and ruling and your call, attacks is going to be coming your way. You are going to be needing to be armored up, and not just you, your family, the closest things around you. Now, you can't armor up the whole family. Some people just don't want to be down with that. That's fine, but then that's not an attack on you. If it's a distant relative that you have no contact with, that's not an attack on you. It's going to be something very secret and close and near and dear to your heart, a child, a husband, a wife. You know what I mean? Something real, very, very precious, if that makes sense, okay? So he attacks the closest thing to you. So you need to equip your family, your close immediate family. It's almost better. It's almost better not to be married. If you know your husband is going to be getting attacked, why bother? He's going to be used against you. He's going to be throwing girls his way to bring you down. The whole attack is really on you. Your dumb husband don't see it that way. Or not just husband or wife. Your dumb wife don't see it that way. She's doing this and doing that because she doesn't understand who she's with. And she doesn't understand she's going to be used to bring you down. Like, you got Delilah. She doesn't understand that she's going to be used to bring you down. Why bother getting married? If you don't see from the same lens as God, that's going to be a problem, a struggle. like how it said in the New Testament, it's better not to marry. Better not to. But it says it's better to marry than to burn. I get it. You want to get married so you don't burn. Yes, definitely get married. But understand the person that you marry, if they are not equal with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding like you, it is going to be a bullseye on them. And they need to understand that. And maybe even want to ask them, you sure you want to marry me? Because you're going to become gay based on a lot of attacks. You sure? Okay? Are you sure? Sometimes you just got to ask them, the people, whether they believe you or not, they probably not going to believe you. Like, oh, yeah, it is about me. And are you sure you want to be my husband? Because you're going to be used to bring me down. And I'm going to need you to armor up as well so you can help me. Okay? I'm not going to need you to reverse on me because that's what will happen. Okay? The last thing the enemy wants is, the last thing Hyena wants is a lion and a lioness to be together. Okay, because that's unstoppable. So he, once you put the two of them against each other, they'll destroy each other. And they don't even need to intervene. Okay, so that's the million-dollar plan. That's the $1 million. That's another warp scheme that he has going on for the prophets and seers or the ones that have that lion of Judah in them to do mighty things, those warriors, the laborers, the shepherds, and the people that are winning souls, if you will, modern-day souls. Even if you think you're weak and a nobody, but you win souls, you are seen as a lion of Judah, and you need to understand that. The battle here is for souls, so however you are winning souls, you don't have to be like David and going around, you know, bucking off, but however you win souls, you're still a threat to the enemy's kingdom, and you need to understand that, and you definitely need to equip your spouse with the knowledge and tell them how to armor up so that they don't reverse on you, and you definitely need to tell your children what type of battle this is, and you know, like I said, teachable moment. Anytime you're reading the scriptures, you also should pull out with, wow, did David understand that so many victories was coming his way at this stage, in that the enemy was getting very, very desperate, and maybe should have been, and God, please forgive me, I am not saying David did anything wrong. I'm talking about teachable moment, why this is in the scriptures. Let's understand why this is in the scriptures. This is not in the scriptures so we can keep on allowing things to happen to our children. This is in the scriptures so we can figure out, wow, I need to armor up my kids so that we, if I'm not paying attention, they could, somebody needs to be paying attention. Blessed is he that watches, God says. So somebody needs to be watching the schemes. Somebody needs to be questioning the idea and the thinking, okay? Did a prophet come? Did a prophet say what was going, you know what I mean? Something, you know? So, teachable moment, guard up, armor up, sharpen that sword, command your morning, all this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I wanted to point out who her dad was and where this attack is coming from. You can kind of understand why the fiery dart was thrown at this family with this woman. Okay, if you are attacked or molested, you need to first ask yourself, why? Why me? You're so busy asking, where was God? Because of that hate and deep-rooted pain set in, that's what it was designed to do. Because while you're so busy asking, where was God, you're not asking, why did the devil attack me? Why did he feel I was so important enough to attack? Right? Write that down if you're writing down questions. Instead of asking where was God or why God allowed, because that's what people's mentality is. Why did God allow this to happen? Or God let this happen to teach me to let, you know, everybody got all this crazy thinking for God. But instead of asking yourself, let's ask yourselves the necessary question, why did Satan target me. Because he targeted Tamar, David's daughter, King David's daughter, the king that was reigning and ruling and getting all the stuff done. He targeted his daughter. Whose daughter are you? And why were you targeted? Is write that down. Write that down. If that don't free you enough, right, that may free somebody. I don't know. Write that question down. And then I don't really want to read the other rape because it's a little bit different rape than this rape. So let's just stay on this topic for a second. And then I want to tell you, how are we doing with time? Oh, it's 8:11. I don't know. Yeah, I'm not going to read the other one right now because it's a different type of rape. Okay? But anyway, I want to define subtile, okay, and what that means, because it's a good sense and it's also a bad sense in the definitions I'm talking about. Okay? In the good sense, it means wise, prudence, wisdom, planned by art. In a bad sense, it means crafty, cunning, deceitful, shrewd, plotting, right? Those are the words that describe subtle. And an example of that would be like telling someone to eat a nice, good slice of cake first thing in the morning, like, coming to someone, oh my God, guess what? I bought you a good, oh, nice, I just freshly baked this cake for you. Have some for breakfast, and I'll give you some coffee. Now, the only problem with that is the belly was not designed to handle sweets before food. So if somebody handed me a slice of cake or anything really sweet or a piece of candy or a candy bar, first thing in the morning, that's not cool because I'm going to have a very bad stomach ache like most people would. So that's what subtle would be described as, a person that, oh, it looks like a nice gesture, right? Oh, look at this girl, I want to bake you a cake. But you haven't had breakfast yet. And they're insisting you take a slice now. Eat it while it's hot, it's nice, it just came out the oven, girl. And you're like, oh, my God. You never saw it coming that they were trying to make you sick so they can plan and plot around whatever reason why they wanted you in bed, okay? Maybe they're going to ransack your house, steal from you. I don't know. But I'm giving you an example of subtle. It looks good at first, the suggestion. So what Jonadab looked like he was helping Amnon solve a problem. Oh, you sit so much in lust for your sister? Oh, well, act like you sick. And then it looks like he's solving a problem for you, right? That's the difference. Satan, it looks like he's solving a problem for Eve. You have this tree in the garden. Take and eat fruit. What's wrong with this tree? Well, God says don't eat of it. Oh, he just doesn't want you to be like him. Gag, girl. I mean, because if you're just like him, you're going to be just. It looks like he's solving a problem. Your problem is curious. And my thing is, was she staring at the tree? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, let's, I'm not adding to scripture. I don't do that. I'm saying how did the conversation come up? You know what I mean? Why is this snake talking to you? What were you doing? Were you staring at the tree? And then, oh, there's a snake in there. I don't know. But it looks like when you're dealing with a subtle person, a subtle person, it looks like they're helping you solve a problem. Pay attention to people that look like they're helping you solve a problem. And I'm not saying don't be trusting everybody or be living in fear and can't let your guard down because you're scared. I mean, if you have divine wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, you shouldn't have to live in fear. God should be warning you beforehand, before they even come up. I mean, my Bible says when the enemy tried to eat up my flesh, they will stumble and fall. When is right in root. Boom, you fell. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, pay attention to people's suggesting things for you. And as a child of God, you really don't need people's opinions and suggestions, if that makes sense to you. And you probably never really took people's opinions and suggestions anyway. So pay attention to that. You know, this is all things that could have made or break this situation. You know, could David have said, why, Amnon? Why do you want your sister? Nah, I'm going to send one of the handmaids to come. You know, no, you know, and back then it wasn't even really lawful for the virgins to be out with any, like, they had to be witnesses around. Like, they didn't just kind of roam around free. So there was things in place to kind of protect the virgins and all this other stuff. The last thing you thought was that you had to watch your own backyard, if that makes sense. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, understand we're in a battle. Teachable moment when you're reading scriptures, you should be able to point out, oh, man, imagine if he would have did this, or, damn, imagine if he would have just said no. So let me go on, the enemy would just keep on looking for different ways. He's so crafty, and it's impossible to be able to scope out each and every way. And you can defeat him from a place of defense as opposed to offense. And, you know, defense is when he already slipped in and now you're defending yourself, as opposed to being guarded up and ricocheting it before it even happens. So, yeah, either way you win. But it's good to be in offensive mode, if that makes sense to you. Right? Okay, so I just wanted to point that out. What I also want to get in now, what time is it? 8:50. What I want to get in now is I did an interview with a young lady that was molested. Like I said, we'll get into the other rape story. I don't know if we're going to have time to do it today. But I asked this young lady a couple of questions because, like I said, I was not molested. And I don't like when people try to give opinions and stuff like that from a place that they don't understand or they are not coming from with experience. So although this subject has been weighing on me heavy, and I wasn't a victim of being molested, but it's also very much, I've been around it, you know, almost constantly. I've been around people that have been molested. There ain't nothing cute about it. They bitter and angry and hateful and hurtful. They can't love. They can't accept. They self-harm. They self-medicate. It's hard. It's horrible. It's horrible. So even though I never been molested, if you're around people that have, it's almost like you're kind of feeling the pain with them, if that makes any sense. Anyway, one thing this young lady said to me, and I was just like amazed because I usually hear the opposite, is, I mean, as soon as I started talking to her, the first thing she said was, it wasn't God's fault what happened to me. And I was like, I know, yeah, I know. Like, I didn't even know she knew that, because I mostly hear it in the reverse of, well, where was God when this happened to me? And there is no God because I was praying and I'm a Christian. And I'm going to tell you what this lady said. This young girl said to me, number one, she said, and I wrote down, like, I was just getting chills and taking notes as I was talking to her. But she said, it wasn't God's fault. She said, God did not cause anything to teach me a lesson. She said, she understands that he assigned your parents to take care of you in the best way possible. And, like, she just had a certain level of understanding. I'm going to read her exact quotes because I only got a chance to ask her a few questions. And how she answered them, I was like, oh, my God. Where's her? Here it is. She was molested. And, like, for this different type of molestation, she was molested kid to kid. She was a very young girl. And it was another kid that molested her that was a little bit older than her. And this was going on from the time she was a very young girl up until about 7 years old. So we're talking about very, very young child molestation. I'm not even talking about young teenager like even Tamar. Tamar wasn't that young because she was old enough to cook and be able to, you know, cook and serve somebody. I'm talking about baby, seven and down. She said it was happening from the time she can even remember up until she got 7 years old. And it was her stepbrother. She said it started happening. They were kind of playing house. And she said it went from playing house and having different roles to playing house and take off your clothes. And at that age, you don't even know why you're taking off your clothes, but you're just taking off your clothes. And after a while, you know, it's happening, and it's happening. I'm talking about, like, real rape. It's happening. And but every time I spoke to this lady, this young girl, like, young girl, early 20s, when I spoke to her, one of the first things she said was, because I, you know, I'm okay, so let me just tell you, let me just give you this question I asked her. So she spoke of the point of kid to kid, and she told me the story. She told me everything. But one of the things I asked her, okay, what happens after you get molested? So you're molested, now what? What do you do? And then she went on to explain that, and in her case, it wasn't one time. It was, this is just the norm. And she did say she didn't tell her mom. You know, obviously, let's call them what they are, the attacker. Obviously, your attacker can put some fear in you where you feel like you're scared to. I mean, I don't know what they can possibly say. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to kill you. I don't know what was said because it's her stepbrother who's living in the same household. I don't know why, but she didn't tell. She said she actually didn't tell until she got into her early 20s. So she just dealt with this her whole life by herself, which is totally horrible. But anyway, the aftermath that came out of it was she said she didn't like being touched. Like, so imagine at that age, you know, everybody's touching you, and, oh, hey, and she would jump if anybody tried to touch her. And I'm not talking about in a fresh way. I'm talking about just, you know, hey, little girl. Like, you know, people that are just affectionate. She struggled with affection, definitely was depressed. She eventually started heavy drinking and became an IV user. But you know what the most amazing thing she said? And this is what really bugged me out. She said, I don't blame him for being an IV user. I don't blame him for my heavy drinking and my addiction. I don't blame him. She said, that was my choice. And I was like, and she said, yeah. She said, that was my choice. We said, yeah, it happened, and it was very difficult, but I don't blame him for becoming an addict. And I was like, oh, my God, okay. I was interested. I'm sitting here, like, writing with the pen and paper. I asked her what was her freedom, and I thought, I mean, the way she was speaking was so, I mean, she was just freeing me. I didn't even go through it. I thought that maybe this was, had happened to her when she got that freedom years ago. And she said, no, it was recently when she had kind of got freed from it. And for her, and everybody's freedom comes in all different ways. Some people can get hands laid on them, boom, they get up, and they're not dealing with it no more. Everybody is different. For her, she said she was watching The Shack, and it was the quote where God said, oh, I was right there with you and all of that. And she said that brought her a level of understanding. And this is what she said. Because I said, well, what would you say to somebody that would say, why didn't God stop him, or where was God while this was happening? This is what she said, and it gave me chills. She said, God does not override our own free will. She said, it was his free will to do this to me. She said, and God will not override our own free will. Then she said, however, God still owed me the responsibility of protection. And I did feel protected during this. She said, I got through it. It wasn't unbearable to the point where it killed me. She said, so she felt protected during. I know. And she said it was almost like, and then she went on to say, it's worse if you are watching someone get attacked and can't intervene and do anything, that it's worse for the person that's watching because they can't interfere. And she was describing it from God's perspective of watching it and being there the whole time. And she said, he's dealing with it and going through it with her. And I tell you, I almost started crying. And what I thought about it when she was saying that was how Jesus wept. I mean, he knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. But when everybody was crying, then it says Jesus wept too. And that was amazing. It made me think of that. And hold on, y'all, because I got to give out. Let me play. I got to give out meds. Let me play a quick commercial, and then I'm going to come back and tell you all she said to me. I mean, it was amazing. Let me play a quick commercial because I don't want to be late to give out medication. I'll be right back in 5 minutes. Okay. My bad. Yeah. So anyway, back to this brilliant young lady. She said, make sure there's no questions or comments. Perfect. She said, God does not override our own free will, no matter how horrible it may be. But then she said, however, he still has a responsibility to protect her, which he did. She said she definitely still felt protected, even as a little baby. When this is going on, she said she felt God was there. She felt, if I can describe it the way she did, she said she felt like something was taking over her body and easing the pain for her. And that it was definitely different. Some people, and I told her that I did hear some people describing a feeling of numbness or just being like numb and don't feel anything. And she was like, yeah, kind of like that. And I was like, oh my God. So it's just amazing to hear it from a different perspective because everybody's always blaming God and where were you and this and this and that. And here is finally a young lady that actually got it, that, wait a minute, why are we blaming God for the free will of this man or this boy, her stepbrother, to have the free will? And the free will, like I said, is I could pick up a gun right now and shoot it in the air. That's my free will to do that. That's just how the world is set up. We can really do anything we want to do. However, there is consequences for that. In a case like this, what God also will usually do is get you to see him avenging you. Her and I did not discuss the avenging part, but that is definitely an avenue. I would like to hear her break that down for me. Like, did you ever feel avenged? So I'm going to ask her that. Obviously, I don't think I'm going to be able to cover, 8:33? Did you ever feel avenged? Avenged means, you got to run into him years later, and he was a crackhead, or his life, he never got on with his life, or something horrible happened to him, or he broke his leg, and, he's bedbound. I don't know, but, I'm going to ask her, did she feel like she ever was avenged for it? So I told you about the aftermath, right, of the heavy drinking, blackout drunk when she got older, depression, hard to touch. Took a long time for her to have regular sexual relationships, you know, because now it's like when the regular of meeting somebody and falling in love and want to share this intimate bond with them, that was very, very difficult for her, she described. And I told you she eventually became an IV user. She didn't tell her mom until she was very, very much grown in her 20s. What else? Oh, she said she's not a victim, that she is a survivor. And I said, oh, my God, like I said, that gave me chills, too, when I was speaking to her about that. I also asked her the million-dollar questions that people ask. Well, where was God when this was happening to me? Or where was God? You know, that's everybody also million-dollar questions. And I asked her that. I said, did you ever feel like where was God when this was happening to you? And you know what she said? Well, yeah, he was with me, right there going through it with me. And I'm telling you, like, this lady's level of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding was, I can't even tell you the last time I spoke to someone that actually had that much level of understanding, especially from a victim's perspective. And she did not identify as a victim. She clearly said survivor. So let's call her what she was. She's from a survivor's perspective. I've never spoken to anyone that was so full of wisdom, especially having experienced that kind of broken hurt. I mean, oh, my God, that's like probably the worst thing you can go through is being molested. You know what I mean? So, I mean, rape is already horrible enough, but being molested and you're too young and before you can even understand what's going on, it's like, ugh. That's the highest level of evilness and demonic and wickedness that I don't think anybody in this world can do. Yeah. And what's even more wicked and horrible and evil is that that's now legal in certain states. And it's about to touch the whole states. It's called pedophilia. And it was attached to the gay rights. And now it's being associated with sexual preference. So keep up with this crafty beast we're dealing with so that you know how to deal with it and you know how to equip and guard up and armor up with the demonic tricks by way of human agents. Because I feel like this, he'll just use a human agent to invoke this evilness and destruction. That's what it is, destruction. I asked her, freedom-wise, how she got free. And I told y'all, she said she was watching the movie The Shack. She said you got to let go all anger, bitterness, and hate, and all bad emotions. You just have to find a way to deal with it and kind of let it go. But she said she was able to, like, there's a route behind doing that. It's easier said than done. Her route, as I said before, was watching the movie called The Shack. And while she was watching the movie and going through the steps of, well, I was right there when this happened, and I was right there, and your tears were collected. And if you haven't seen that movie, The Shack, maybe you should definitely get it, especially if you're struggling with something that you haven't been freed from, because if it freed her from molestation, that can free you from anything. Because like I said, I happen to think molestation is probably the most horrible on the list of attacks that anybody can go through. And so if that freed her from this kind of attack, surely it can help you and bless you. And I saw that movie, and but I wasn't watching the movie from a form of brokenness. I was actually watching it from a form of light. So, you know, and it freed me from you know, we all struggle with little miscellaneous stuff. I'm not even going to compare anything to, but it will free you from whatever. So definitely check that movie out. And that's why God will prompt awesome movie directors. And don't forget, God has his own system as well. Not every movie is evil. Not every TV show is evil. Like, God has people assigned in place to free us. Not everything is going to be turned to this scripture, turned to that scripture. Sometimes you just have to see the scriptures through movies. I mean, movies have always blessed us from the beginning of time. So don't be afraid to go to the movies when these types of movies go out. There's another movie called God's Not Dead. I mean, I've been watching a bunch of very, very good movies that I never saw before. And I was like, oh my God, I never saw this before. And it's really, really good. So watch, catch up on, especially as a believer, you should be, number one, supporting movies and stuff like that, Christian program. They call it Christian. Let's say believer. Let's call it what God calls it, believers. Believers programs and stuff like that. Support stuff like that, okay? She also said God is always there. He fills all of our emotions. That's another thing that gave me chills when she says that. She says, as I was going through the emotions, he was feeling it. And like I said, she felt protective and all that. We discussed, it's worse when you can't intervene. And then she also said, and this is exactly how she put it. She says, I'm a mom, and my job is to protect my daughter. And if I had to watch, it's almost like she saw, I don't know who this girl is I was talking to. She's like an angel. But it's almost like she saw from the perspective of God and saw how hard it must have been for him to watch her go through it, if that makes sense. Because she said, I'm a mom, and if I had to watch my daughter go through anything that I couldn't step in and stop, that would be torture for me. And I was like, yeah. So it's like we never look at God's perspective, and she was looking at God's perspective and seeing it from God's eyes. It was amazing what I was talking to. I can't even describe to you how it really was an amazing conversation. I almost was a little bit reluctant to have the conversation because I didn't want to bring her back to that dark place. And I know it is a dark place, but that's the last thing that I brought her back. I thought I was going to bring her back to a dark place. She brought me to the light with her responses to this horrible situation. Talk about light at the end of the tunnel. She is the light. And I told her, I said, girl, you need to write a book, start having seminars, girl, I'm going to write that down. She needs to start doing seminars about molestation. She was free a lot. She's just like a blessing to hit this generation. I'm writing that down so I do not forget. She needs to do seminars, books, videos, get her own channel, shows. God is going to use her in mighty, mighty, mighty ways. And that's how he gets down with every trick of the enemy. He will flip it on him and use it for his good. And in this case with this young lady, he really showing off with her because she hasn't even begun to walk in her call. And it's like as she was talking, I just saw her call coming to light as I was talking to her, if that makes sense. And it was powerful. It was, I mean, like I said, it was powerful just sitting there listening to her, like, oh my God. And like I said, it's not too many times that I actually talk to people and get chills as I'm talking to them. And I was getting chills talking to her. It was amazing. So I also asked her if you could confront the molester or the attacker. Now I got the hiccups. Great. How would you confront him if you ran into him present day? And here she goes again with her beautiful wisdom and light. She said, I will remind him who I was, because she said that this was so, she was so young that he probably wouldn't even recognize her.
That's how young she was. And then she said, so she said she would remind him who she is and tell him that God was with her. She said she would always also tell him she understood that he was a curious kid as well, but his actions changed her life, and that she would pray he didn't plant a bad generational curse with his own daughter. And I tell you, I just was like, oh, my God, this girl is so full of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I just couldn't even believe it because that's the fact that she can even process it like that, you know what I'm saying, is amazing. And like I said, I'm gonna have another interview with her. Anyway, I asked her about moving forward. What would she say to someone to help them move forward? And she said the number one, like I said, what was the number one thing you would say to another girl that was in your situation, whether it be the same way you was molested, but another woman that suffered from, or men or whoever that suffered, men do too, suffer from molestation. I said, what would be your way to kind of help them move forward? And she said she would tell them, don't use the attack as an excuse or a crutch to keep on harming yourself in any form. And she said, you're only hurting yourself worse. And I was like, oh my God, yes. That's what a lot of people do when they've been attacked or wronged or abused or beaten or whatever form of horrible trickery the enemy can place into another human being and have that fruit harvest through them on you. And then the self-harm comes. It's almost like that's what the end result the devil is hoping for, is the self-harm. Let me do this to you, probably like what he did with Tamar. So you'll never accelerate in life. You'll never be who you were designed to be. Just like in Exodus, at the beginning of Exodus, the devil does not, he's not like God. Like, he's not all-knowing like our Creator. However, he does know some details. Like in Exodus, he knew some details. Some of the details he knew was that a very mighty man is about to hit the face of this earth. I'm not exactly sure how old he is, but kill everybody from 2 years on down. You know what I'm saying? Same thing with Jesus. I know the Son of God is about to, I suspect the Son of God is about to hit the earth. Kill everybody 2 years and down just to make sure we don't leave him. So he doesn't have all the details, and he's not all-knowing like our Creator. However, he does have some details where he will try to just cover all his bases with just knowing those details. So one of the things and the reason why this is he's trying to prevent launch, okay? And that just came to me. He's trying to prevent launch. And you need to find out, what is your takeoff? What was he trying to prevent? Okay? The minute you discover that that's your free, like I said, I don't know what will free you. Hopefully this show will free you. Maybe talking to this young lady will free you. Maybe going to one of her seminars. Maybe God already got somebody in place for you that will free you. However the freedom comes, it needs to come, and it needs to come immediately. Enough is enough, if that makes any sense to you. Enough is enough. And the reason why this particular girl is so blessed is because she forgave. She's already in a place of forgiveness. And God says, if you forgive, then I'll forgive you. So she kind of understands that you cannot approach anything launch in a stage of unforgiveness. You will not be able to launch
in a stage of unforgiveness. That's almost like you're gas. You're sitting in a plane with no gas. You're not going anywhere. You have to fill up. How you fill up is you have to forgive. And that's horrible because look at what's involved here of forgiving. So don't sit in unforgiveness. Like I said, everybody's healing differently. Maybe your healing may need to be to sit down with that person and share with them the impact it had on your life. Maybe it would be different for you hearing the impact it had on their life as well. Like I said, they never go on with their life happily ever after, if that makes sense to you. How can you? You think you're the only victim? You're not a victim. There was a victim too, but they was just a victim of the root of Satan's scheme, plot, attack, curse, however you want to put it. Let's say the snake, for example. The serpent allowed himself to be used in the attack on humanity. But didn't the serpent get punished and punished generationally? Every serpent to this day crawls on the ground, slithers, and eats dust of the ground like the curse. You can no longer speak to the humans, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the serpent was cursed because allowing his body to be used in attacking humanity. Likewise, for the human entity that allows themselves to be used as the enemy, they get attacked as well, and they're also a victim, but it doesn't prevent them from getting punished for allowing that. So they get punished as well. It's just sometimes you know about it and sometimes you don't. So it would be worth, if you don't want to contact that person directly, to definitely ask questions about them. You may know somebody that knows them. Or if you don't, ask God. Like, God, did you ever avenge me for this to happen? And what was, you know, God will flash to you what the avenge is. I mean, I had a little silly stuff, people just talking about me. God would flash for me what the punishment was. So maybe he did and you weren't paying attention, but he should definitely be avenging you. And if somebody even talk, as a believer, if somebody even talk bad about you, you should be seen and be, you should be seeing, you should see the results of what it looks like to talk bad about a believer. God takes that as a weapon. It's called false witness. And you should see the harvest behind that. It ain't nothing pretty. Like, I've always gotten to see stuff like that. And that's I kind of know when people are talking bad about me because I see the attack come. Yeah, he always shows me the attack. So maybe he was showing you the attack, but you just didn't place it, that it was about you. It's not going to look like what you think it's going to look like, okay? It's going to be an interruption in their life, a very bad one. Attack on their body, sickness, disease, pain. I mean, it's endless. I'm not God. I'm not God. You know what I box him and say? You know how God is. He likes to make sure you know is coming from him, right? Yes. So we have, oh my goodness, we have 7 minutes. Yeah, I had a feeling I wasn't going to be able to get into the other rape in the scriptures. We will definitely do a part two because I definitely want to talk about this a little bit further. I don't want to let this topic go because this is what a lot of people struggle from, including men and the ones talking about it. Nobody's talking about it. Families, this is plaguing families and all that. Nobody's talking about it. So it needs to be discussed. However, we have a few minutes. I don't leave souls on the table ever. I will try not to ever. So whether you're struggling with this or not, it's still time to get free from this, okay? And in no way, shape, or form am I saying let it go and move on with your life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying heal, okay? Heal. Heal from the hurt and pain. healing, and not just molestation, whatever you're struggling with, this is healing time. You don't need to sit in that seat of depression, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. It's just a plague. You're plaguing yourself. And in some cases, you're keeping that generational curse going. So let's say if you was Amman's son, and here you got this generational curse now going on in your family, or your dad died. I mean, how was your life? And then everybody's hearing about your dad raped his sister. And I mean, do you think of the aftermath of their family, generational curse, right? So that kind of thing, I'm saying, no matter what side of the spectrum you fall on, you still can be delivered as well. And all you do is you say, Father in heaven, I believe that you are God and that Jesus is your son. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that after 3 days he rose from the dead. Today I make a quality choice to turn from my past ways. Jesus, I ask you to please forgive me of my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart to be Savior and Lord of my life. Make something new of me. Create in me a hunger for your word. I want to fully understand my responsibility and authority as your child. Thank you for salvation and for the promise of abundant life spiritually, physically, economically, and socially. Father, I purpose to give your name the praise, the honor, and glory with my words and with my life. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, amen. And that's it. You're a believer. And if you said that, you're now a joint heir. A joint heir in what? Freedom, an abundant life, protection, healing, deliverance, redemption. I mean, it's endless. It's endless. Jump on this ship, okay? Jump on this ship. This ship is sailing. All right, y'all, thank you so much for joining today. Like I said, if you or you know someone that is struggling with molestation, it's time to get freed. It's time to grow, heal, and get freed and delivered from that, okay? Because it's time to launch. And you got some things in you that he was trying to prevent, and that's what the attack was all about. You need to find out and discover what that was and get to it. To say, aha, Satan, it didn't work. Flee from me. Why wouldn't you say that? It's just that easy. So let's start exercising that right. All right, y'all, stay tuned to next week's show. Let's just probably do a part two. We'll see, okay? And if you need to reach out to me, if you need to talk, if you want to share your story, if you want to be confidential, if you want to be, come on and join and do a towel horizontal video with us next week. It's however you want to do it, it's fine with me, okay? But no matter what, we need to heal from this stuff that's going on that nobody's talking about, and it's too difficult to share. Maybe counseling is not working and everybody's throwing meds everybody's way, and the same thing, something like that's creating an addict. Everybody's being thrown Xanax and Suboxins and all this stuff to heal with curses and plagues like this. Why don't we just heal from it? So you don't need that, right? Let's solve the problem from the root up. So that's what we're doing, okay? Have a blessed week. If you know somebody that struggles with this, maybe send them this video, and then we can take it from there. If they want to reach out to me, like I said, absolutely necessary. I am available via inbox, and if it needs to go to a phone call, I'm available for that. That's the stuff I'm available for. All right, so have a blessed week, and each one teach one, and we are our brothers and sisters. 90 seconds. All right, so I'll hang out with Blog Talk.